I want you to take a moment and look around. Look ahead of you, to the left and to the right. You'll see that there is a lot of pews that are empty. Now, we know that there are those of our number that are traveling and can't be here. There are those who are taking care of those who are ill and cannot be here. There are those who they themselves are sick and cannot be here. But the main reason that we have empty pews is the fact that people aren't obeying the gospel. Which brings us to our question and the title of our sermon this morning. Why are people not obeying the gospel? Turn with me to our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. We'll see words from the pen of the Apostle Paul as guided by the Holy Spirit regarding this phrase, obey the gospel. And to you who are troubled with, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What a strange passage to be using, following the question, why are people not obeying the gospel? But let us look at a fact. It is indeed a fact that the Lord will return. The Bible proclaims this and has done so ever since it was written. People don't believe it, but it will happen. Another fact, he will at that time take vengeance on all that do not obey the gospel. There are those who like to relax or to be comforted in the fact that they believe that there is a God. Well, James tells us, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. There are those who take comfort in the fact that they worshiping and serving God in their own way. The Bible tells us that real worship is not accepted. Vain worship is not accepted. Only true worship is accepted. The fact of the matter is that all need to obey the gospel. Let's break it down into the two groups of people that there are. There are those who are alien sinners. I had someone to tell me one time that I don't like the word alien. Why not? The Bible uses it. It talks about those, and we will talk about those in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, who were aliens. But those are those who have not named the name of Christ. They all need to obey in order to receive salvation. The others would be those who at one time were members of the family of God. We might put them into the category entitled backsliders. They need to be restored to salvation. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we see these people mentioned. Doesn't call them backsliders, but the idea is being conveyed when one has been a member of the body of Christ and they allow themselves to slide back into the world. Or we might say slide down into the world, because as being part of the church, they should be elevated. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 identifies these. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so all need to obey. The aliens to receive salvation, and those who have slidden back into sin and into the world, they need to be restored to salvation. Not only that, the faithful are also to maintain salvation. Oh, it is going to be a terrible sight when those who once obeyed the gospel have decided that, well, I've obeyed the gospel and now everything's good and I'm going to be given a home in glory and I'll just coast through life. We need to maintain salvation. As you turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we ask the question, how would your vehicle operate if you never maintained it? Then ask yourself the question, how is your spirituality going to operate if you don't maintain it? He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how? Well, you address the needs of your salvation, the needs of your spirit, by reading, by studying, by working on your salvation. It's not just enough to be obedient once. It's sad, but it's true, but not all obeyed the gospel. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, we see a question asked by Isaiah. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? The truth of the matter is, there are many who do not obey the gospel. There are many who will understand and realize and take part in the vengeance because they know not God, because they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, we have the Galatians being asked a question. These are brethren. These are those who are children of God. These are those who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, been translated from the world into the kingdom of God. And he asked the question, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? The question they was asking them was, who hath bewitched you that you obey not the gospel? They had already obeyed the gospel, but they must continue to do so. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 gives us insight as to how we would be, how we are, once we obey the gospel. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the thing that ye would. There is a battle going on within us. The battle against between right and wrong. The battle that rages within all of humanity. Some people just give over to that which is wicked, that which is evil, that which is mean, and they follow those things. Others fight against it, striving to do what God would have us do. These things are contrary one to another. Those who are striving to obey are fighting that battle. To some, it is hard to understand given our text. God is going to take vengeance on the disobedient. The question we ask ourselves when we say, why are people not obeying the gospel? Is why are there those that are not being obedient? Notice with me five major reasons people are not obeying the gospel. The first is ignorance. I do not mean anything evil, or I do not mean to speak down to folks when I say that they are ignorant. You can be very well educated and still be ignorant. That means that they do not know. What might they not know? Some might be ignorant and therefore not obey the gospel because they do not know or not truly aware of their true condition. I've often said in dealing with people, if you can't get them lost, you can't get them saved. A man is in a river and he's swimming, and you're throwing life jackets and ropes to him. He's not going to reach for the rope. He's going to be aggravated that you're throwing stuff out there while he's swimming. But on the other hand, a man who is drowning, he's going to gladly accept any assistance that he was received. The alien sinner, as we have already identified, is one who has not put on Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we see these people identified. We know that they are not aware of their true condition. He said to them that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Notice this next phrase, having no hope and without God in the world. Those who are ignorant of their soul's condition, refusing to seek to be saved, have no hope and are without God in the world, just like those Ephesians had been at one time. The backslider, which we have already identified, we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, or through 21, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this tells us that they had put on Christ, they had become children of God, they had become Christians, and it says they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In other words, once they have slidden back into the world, they become lost again. They had attained salvation. They had become children of God. They had their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And through carelessness or whatever the case may be, have gone back into the world. Each of these need to be taught. In fact, the list of those who need to be taught includes all those who are not in a proper covenant relationship with God. Our responsibility, according to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, is also a place in which we have failed. I began this morning by asking the question, why are there so many empty pews? Part of the reason is that we have not fulfilled our responsibility. According to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we are to teach, then we are to baptize, and then we are to teach. And more often than not, we fall short because we teach, then we baptize, then we plop them down on a pew and say, okay, you're a child of God, hang on, we're moving on. Because of that, some people become as those in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. They become lukewarm. This is speaking, of course, of the Laodiceans. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, what was he saying to these Christians? You need to continue to obey. Some are ignorant of their true conditions. Others are ignorant of their greatest need. These are those who live in the world who may possibly know that they're lost, but they seem to think in material, temporal, and social terms. What's my place in society? What am I going to be remembered for here in this earth? How much can I attain while I'm here? It's true, we live on this earth. We must have things to survive, but it's not all about the things. Because when we die, they belong to someone else. They think of wealth, health, and earthly happiness. The here and now. What makes me feel good now? What makes me comfortable now? What's pleasing to me now? They think little of being saved and going to heaven. They are ignorant of their greatest need, and that is the need to be saved. Some are ignorant of God's will. Again, we go back to the teaching concept. Some may not be taught. I think when I think of this, of the eunuch who was reading, who was searching, who was not understanding. In Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, he asked a question. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He was reading. He had been to worship. And he had some good questions. But he also, when he received the information of what God's will was for him, he wanted to be obedient to it. Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verses 25 and 26. We find here a man who was an eloquent man. We see in this particular reading that he was instructed in the way of the Lord, that he was also fervent in the Spirit. That's also a need today, to be fervent in the Spirit. But notice what he did as he was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Verse 26 says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He was ignorant of God's will. Well, he may have known that God wanted all men to be saved. What was the message of John? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he only knew that baptism. He had to have the word explained to him more perfectly. And he had to be obedient to that word. He could not continue to preach and teach and be ignorant of God's will. Many today do not listen or read so that they do not know God's will. There are many today who fall into the trap of wanting to sit and have somebody else do their studying. Somebody else do their reading. Someone else doing the work so that they might know God's will. A certain amount of that is okay. Not everybody can get up and preach at the same time. Not everybody is authorized to get up and preach. But there is no excuse for not knowing God's will. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were commended. And the reason that they were commended is because they desired to know God's will. They wanted to know so that they would be obedient. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Not only did they receive the word, but they searched the scriptures. I love you, brother, but I'm not taking your word for it. Let's see what the Bible says. There are those that are ignorant of God's will because they may be deceived. Again, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing as guided by the Spirit to these churches in Galatia, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" There are those that have been deceived by these orators, by these people who can take words and use them to their own benefit, to the detriment of those who are hearing them, who are believing them, because they follow a man-made doctrine. There are some who are ignorant because they are deceived, and therefore they do not obey the gospel. There are those who do not obey the gospel because they are indifferent. Growing up, I had two brothers. One of the favorite sayings of one of the brothers was, "I don't care." It didn't matter what it was. Daddy said we're supposed to do something. Well, I don't care. That's the attitude that a lot of people have today when it comes to obeying the gospel. The Bible says that we're to obey the gospel and to obey it a certain way according to what God has written. And they go, "Well, I don't care. I'm going to obey the gospel the way I want to." Some know their condition but couldn't care less. I've actually heard people stand around and joke about it. "Well, I guess we'll all die one of these days and I'll see you in hell." That's not funny. But people joke about it. They're indifferent. Some know their need, but couldn't care less. "Yes, I know I'm lost. I ought to really do something about my soul. I ought to do this. I ought to be obedient. I know I ought to come to church more. I ought to do these things." But their actions speak louder than their words, don't they? They don't come. There are some who may know God's will, but couldn't care less. These are the ones who say, "Well, you know, God is a merciful God. The Bible teaches this. And God, as a merciful God, would not send me to hell. Amen. God will not send you to hell if you do not deserve to go. If you have been faithful, if you have been obedient. But you will send yourself to hell. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. God didn't work iniquity. Who did? Those who involved themselves in it. Those who did not care. Those who were ignorant. Those who were indifferent. There are those who do not obey the gospel because they of ingratitude. They are expressed in gratitude for the riches of the goodness of God. In Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, we see a passage written to the Roman brethren. It says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" But notice what he said, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." The Bible tells us that God showers his blessings on everyone who benefits from the rain, the just and the unjust. Who benefits from the sunshine? All people. Who can benefit from the blessings of God in sending his son to die upon Calvary's cross? Only those who obey. There are those who are not grateful for the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Ephesian letter, Paul writes, as guided by the Spirit, regarding the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says in verses 8 beginning, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus," or by Jesus Christ, "to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." What is this unsearchable riches? In time past, it was not for man to know the plan of God, but in the fullness of time, he sent his Son. His Son fulfilled his earthly duties, served God faithfully under the law, fulfilled the law, put it away in his death. The manifold wisdom of God is now revealed, and people are not grateful for it. We have a few more points, so I better move on. Another reason that people are not obeying the gospel is indecisiveness. Indecisiveness. Watch people at the supermarket. They'll reach for one fruit and then they'll pause and they'll stop and they'll reach over another one and they'll look at it and, "No, I don't want that one," back and forth. Finally, they make a decision. It's not that way sometimes with people. Indecisiveness would be such as Felix. "Go thy way. When I have more convenient season, I'll call for you." Or Agrippa, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We do not have record of either one of them doing so." But it's easier sometimes to study than to stand. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, we read about some people. Tells us about these people. It's really the way some people are today. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3 and 7. There are those who say, "Well, I'm still studying on it." Don't let time run out. It's easier to hold up a decision than to uphold a decision, isn't it? In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, we find a question asked. We see the response of the people. And we see that that's the way that people deal today. Elijah came unto the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, not a word. Indecisiveness. They should have said, "We know that God is all powerful. We were going to follow him. We are going to do his will." But they said, not a word. Indecisiveness. Where did it lead? It led to them following Baal, didn't it? In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, we find Joshua getting ready to lead God's people into the promised land. He gave them a choice. He gave them an opportunity. He told them not to be indecisive. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now what you have here is an example of decisiveness. You folks do what you want to. You've got these choices. Now you can serve God, or you can serve the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. You can serve the God of the Amorites, or you can serve the one true God. That's what I'm going to do. We already mentioned Felix and his indecisiveness. "Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. And finally, number 5, involvements. People don't obey the gospel because of involvements. What do I mean? Sinful habits. These things are hard to break. We all had habits. Sometimes we don't even know that we have certain habits, and people will bring it to our attention. Sometimes we know we had certain habits, and they are hard to break. Some that we might list: lying, cursing, drinking, drugs, etc. All of these things fall into the category of sinful habits. And some people can't let go of those things. And so they say, "You know what? As long as I'm doing this, I ought not to obey the gospel." No, the truth of the matter is, as long as you're involved in that, you can't obey the gospel. Sinful pleasures. Involvement in sinful pleasures. Sometimes they're hard to forsake. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, we see that Moses made the choice. He had everything before him. The finest education. Royalty. He was part of royalty. While the Pharaoh's daughter fished him out of the water, Pharaoh raised him as if he were his own son. And verse 25 of Hebrews 11 said, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." It always amazes me how people talk about sin and how pleasurable it is. I used to enjoy when some of the people that worked for me came in on Monday morning holding their head. Of course, you know, I was a pipe fitter, and I'd drop pipes on the ground, hit pipes with my pipe wrench, and say, "Did y'all have fun last weekend?" Oh, my head. Was it fun? Sin is not fun. The result of sin is not fun. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Sinful attachments are hard to abandon. These involvements in sinful attachments will cost people their soul. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, we find the rich young ruler. "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him in verse 17, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.' Verse 18, he saith unto him, 'Which? Are there any that I don't have to keep?'" That's what he was asking. Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 20 says, "And the man said unto him, 'These things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?'" He prided himself on the fact that he had done these things, but he also knew that there was something lacking. Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect, or whole, go and sell all thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Verse 22 tells us the result. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus then gets to the point of that object lesson and said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man hardly shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they have a sinful attachment to riches, earthly riches. Sinful relationships are hard to sever. Friends, family. It's hard sometimes to walk away from family. These are my blood. But it's not worth it if they're going to drag you down to destruction. Sinful occupations. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 deals with that. The idea. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, had a great situation. He was well thought of in the Roman government, even though he was a Jew. He was well thought of by the Pharisees. He was well thought of by those of his own people. And he set about to destroy the cause of Christ. But as he writes to the Philippian brethren, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He was willing to set aside the sinful occupation to do what God would have him do. What must we conclude from all of this? We must not allow anything to keep us from obeying. That is not only true when it comes to our initial obedience, but our continual obedience through our time here on this earth. Nothing or nobody is worth us losing our soul. In Mark chapter 8, verses 36 through 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A little bit of pleasure on earth, a little bit of ignorance, a little bit of ingratitude, any of these things that we've mentioned. Why are people not obeying the gospel? It's because they put something else in front of God. Let us not fall into the same trap. What must they do in order to become children of God? According to the Bible, they are to hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Believe it, John 8, 24. Repent, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And be baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then they become children of God. But then they must live faithfully unto death, as we read earlier. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Perhaps today, you've not obeyed the gospel. You have a chance. Perhaps also today, you're a child of God and you've allowed sin to separate between you and God. I ask you this question. Have you stopped obeying the gospel? Obeying the gospel is not a one-and-done proposition. It's a lifetime endeavor. It requires an initial obedience to the first principles and then a lifetime of obedience. If, by chance, you have not continued in your obedience to the gospel, you can change that today through repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness and pray God if the perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What are your needs? If you're not obeying the gospel, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you can do so. Won't you do so? As together we stand and sing the invitation song.